and start this Bible survey. Genesis means the book of beginnings. Genesis means beginning, the book of beginnings. Moses is one attributed to writing this book, the first five books of the Scriptures, called the Pentateuch, meaning five. But I know this, that the first thing we're confronted with is in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That's the first thing we're confronted with. Out of eternity comes God. And God breaks in time and space. And He says, in the beginning, God. No one knew where He come from. No one knows where His beginning is or where His ending's at. Eternity dwelt in Him, and this universe dwelt in Him. And He could choose to create or not create. He could choose to do what He willed to do when He willed to do it. There's no telling how many universes, how many galaxies, how many stars, how many worlds there are in this vast, you can't imagine. But here He took a ball. An old worldly ball, without form and without void. And out of nothing, He created something. But it says in the beginning, God. And let me say this at the outset. And He created the heaven and the earth. And the Bible, God's blessed word, ascribes the origination of all living creatures to the living God. He has to be alive and living for Him to create life. Matter cannot create matter. Only God can create matter. And God created. And the word God, you take that, just the word God Himself, it's used 32 times in Genesis 1 alone. 32 times. I know men like to ignore Him. I know men like to deny Him. I know that men wish He didn't exist. I know that men claim that He doesn't exist. But I do know this. That, beloved, men are going to have to face God one way or another. They're either going to have to face Him. And that's why even the creation declares God. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament, the things on this earth, show His handiwork. What are the things that are made? Who made them? Who made them? And so you see, beloved, we have the creation here. And in this verses and all the way through, it's God who does all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Singular. Not heavens, heaven. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And whenever you start reading this blessed book, particularly here, it's God. We see this. And this is the law of first mention. And this is the seed plot of the Bible. It's God who does all things. God did all the creating. And He did it all by speaking. It's God who does all. It's He that creates. It's He that speaks. It's He that sees what He makes and says it's all good. It's He that divides the heavens and the earth, the water and the land, the stars and the sun and the moon. It's He that divides. He's the one that calls things into existence as though they be not. It's He who makes something out of nothing. It's He who sets the firmaments in the heavens to set man on the earth. It's He that does these things. And then He blesses them and say, multiply and replenish the earth. And when the earth was without content, there was a time nothing on this earth. It said it was without darkness on the face of the deep, without form and void, there was nothing but that. And when the earth was without content, it is God who fills it with grass, trees, herbs, animals, birds, fishes. It's God who put man on the earth. God did it all. And all, beloved, when it's with when the world is without definite form, it had no form. We see a form now. We take pictures of things. It's got form. We see a big mountain. We take a picture of it. We see a beautiful river scene. We take a picture of it. See a beautiful bunch of flowers. We take these things got form. But there was a time when the earth was without form. And when the earth was without definite form, it's He, God, who imparted to it a definite and visible form. And He done it in three ways. First of all, He divided the light from the darkness. You see darkness, you see light, distinct form. Before there was no darkness or light, just darkness without form and void. And then He, the waters that are above, that's in the sky, that's in the heavens, that's in the clouds, and then the water that's on the earth. He gave us a firmament to look to, clouds to look to. Job says that the clouds, that God made them, and they're full of water, and they won't fall until God causes the water to fall out of them. And He had this water on earth and gave form to those things that were not there. And then He took the seas and gave them a boundary and brought land up out of the sea. God did all that. And His highest creation was man. He said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Now let me tell you something about that. Now God is a spirit. So God has no image. So when He says, let us make man in our image, He's talking about God making a man who's a spiritual being who has the ability to commune and fellowship with God until that communion and fellowship is lost. And then when He says in our likeness, that tells us that Christ, since He made us a man, that Christ is going to come and be made in our likeness as a man. Now let me tell you this. Four major events in this in Genesis. First of all, there's the creation. We're just talking about that. And then there's the fall of man when man fell into sin in Genesis chapter 3. And then there's the great flood when God destroyed everything that was on the top side of God's earth and saved Noah and two of every creature except clean beasts. He saved seven of each of those. And then there's the Tower of Babel when man decided he's going to build him a tower up to God. He's going to reach God. He's going to attain, going to work his way to God. Build a tower that'll reach into heaven, that God can be rich with the works of man's hands, that you can reach God with the work of your hands. And God went down and He says, oh, man is so confused. How confused is a man that thinks he can build a tower and come to where I am when the heavens of heavens can't contain him? And He said, I'll go down and I'll confuse them and confound them and scatter them till they won't be able to even talk to one another anymore. Everybody spoke the same language until God scattered them, and He scattered the earth and scattered men all over the earth. But let me tell you something about this creation. Why? And I say this, and the reason we got these first five verses that I really want to look at here tonight and get with the whole outline here in a moment, but you know what's the matter here is that when we look at these first five verses, we see a picture, first of all, of Christ in the beginning. It's God who created, and He spake. Now, all things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the Word that dwelt with God and was God. And for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. God created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was daily His delight. And beloved, then it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now why would He say that? Why would He let us know that? That here's this terrestrial ball, and this darkness, wherever you look, there's darkness. And there's deep there. And there's no form. There's no void. Just deep, deep, deep darkness. And it talked about over in Exodus where there was a darkness that could be felt. Well, this is darkness. And that tells us what we were. Tells us how dark and depraved and sinful and wretched that we are. And darkness, men love darkness rather than light. We're in the depth of darkness. And look what happens now. And we were without form and void. I mean, we didn't have the form of God. We were void of God. We were void of life. We were void of spiritual understanding. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that's what has to happen. The Holy Spirit of God must come. He must come. And as He brooded over this, that means He come and moved over it. And that brood means like a hen sitting on chickens, to hatch them out, to give life. And God comes and broods over that soul, that darkness, and that without form, that voidness, that life that don't exist, and that darkness, the Spirit of God comes and moves on that dark soul. And when it broods over that soul, and broods over it, and brings life out of it, the Spirit of God, when He's come, He'll give life, and He broods over that dark soul. And look what happens when He comes out of it. And oh, and God said, when that Holy Ghost begins to breathe, let there be light. God turns on the light. The Spirit of God comes and God said, let there be light. And you remember that verse of Scripture where it said this. He says that God, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shined in our hearts to give the light, the revelation of the knowledge of God and His glory. We're at in Jesus Christ, His blessed Son. Oh my. And so there we go. And look what happens. And God saw the light. That light was the life of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. That light is what He brought to us. That life is what He brought to us. And God saw the light and it was good. Oh, it's good. And wouldn't you say, yes, it's good that He turned the light on? Yes, ain't it good that He brought us the knowledge of God in Christ and turned on that light? God saw the light, thought that Christ was good. And now watch this. And God divided the light from the darkness. God sets His people apart from the rest of this world. We were in darkness as they were. But He brought the light. And let me tell you something about that. God's the one who does the dividing. God is the one who will either give a man light or leave him in darkness. Man can talk about his will, he can talk about his rights, he can talk about his power, he can talk about his morality, he can talk about his self-sufficiency, he can talk about all the things that he can do, but one thing he can't do, he cannot give himself light. The Spirit of God brooded over that, and God said, let there be light. Only God can do that. And boy, when He does that, He creates life. And then look what it says. And God divided the light from the darkness. Oh, He separates us. And God called the light day. And all, you know, it talks about children of the day. Paul talked about the Thessalonians being children of the day. Children of the light. And then there's the children of the darkness, the night. We're not of them who dwell in the dark. We're children of light. We're children of day. And so we have here in chapter 3. Through chapter 6, we have man's absolute and utter ruin. Man's absolute and utter ruin. You know, the fact that God made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, left him in the Garden of Eden, perfect paradise. And for those days from Adam, when Adam failed, when Adam sinned, and we'll get to Adam here, but I'll tell you, when Adam sinned, how did sin come into this world? How did sin get into this world? Through one man. You can look at that for yourself in Romans 5:12. For by one man, sin entered into this world. Death passed upon all men. Why? For all have sinned. All have sinned. Where did we all sin at? We sinned in it. That's why we're sinners. And our children are sinners. And our grandchildren are sinners. All this unclean thing can do is produce another unclean thing. So when Adam failed, when he disobeyed God, when the serpent came into the garden and deceived Eve, and they took of that fruit of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, and they failed, and God Himself, now listen to me, talking about salvation and talking about grace and free grace and sovereign grace. Here's Adam. He sinned against God. People say, you know, all we got to do is convince men to come. When Adam fell, you'd have thought the first thing he'd have done would have been running to God. Now he says, I'll go back to God. I'll go to God. God will have mercy on me. God will forgive me. God will receive me. God will have mercy. But no. What did he do? He found out he was naked. He was made naked. God brought him out of the dust and he was naked. But no, what did he do? He had got himself, his wife, a fig leaf and got himself a fig leaf and they took some bark or something, made them some fig leaves, covered their nakedness. God came walking in the cool of the day. He said, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Adam said, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of, Adam? Well, I'm naked. Who told you was naked? And who told Adam he was naked? He'd been naked from the day God made him. Now, all of a sudden, he's naked and he knows it. What happened to all that? How's come we, what happens to the day? And this happens to every one of us who are saved by the grace of God. God brings us to the place where we see we're naked before God. Where we see that we are absolutely transparent and naked without anything before God Himself. Now ain't that right? You understand that thereby mean we ain't got nothing. We ain't got nothing on acceptable to God. We ain't got no clothes on. God looks at us and He sees us the way we are. And that's how sin entered this world. And death passed upon us. You know why men die? Because of sin. It's because of sin. And then look over here in Genesis chapter 5 with me. And we'll see from Adam to Noah, men lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And I believe why they lived for hundreds of years at that time was for two reasons. For God to cause the race to live a long time so they could multiply and replenish the earth. And secondly, is so that men, they hadn't felt that the curse hadn't started like it has on us, that these men, that the curse took so long for it to take effect as to far as the body failing and men failing and curtain and those kinds of stuff that didn't come on them so quickly because it was so soon after the creation. But men lived for hundreds of years and they had no, we have no idea how far they went in their creation and the things that they done. But we do know this, that the longer they lasted, the more wicked they became. Look what it says here in verse 5. Genesis 5, 6 and 5. And God saw, talked about God seeing, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. In the margin it says, the whole imagination, not only the imagination, but also the purposes and the desires. Their purpose and their desire was only evil continually. Now that's what God said about the human race. And then in verse 6 it said, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth. It repenteth me that I have made man. So God said, He's going to send a flood. He's going to send a flood. And all, beloved, and you know what happened? Look what happens down there in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, and when God saw this wickedness, saw this sinfulness, and grieved Him at His heart, that was, you know, Abel, as far as we can tell. Of course, Adam and Eve, they when God had clothed them from their nakedness and that, we'll get to. But few believe God, following the example of Abel. And I mean the whole human race. And as in the Scriptures tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be in the days of Christ coming. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And could you imagine it hardly being any worse than it is right now? I'll tell you something, Bill, that we're going to talk just a little bit here, man. They, when they repealed this Don't Ask, Don't Tell, I don't even know why they brought it up, in the military, where homosexuals can now serve openly in the military, and ain't nothing they can do about it. Two women can
be together, and the army and military can't do a thing about it. Two men can be together. Men can dress as women if they want to, if that's their thing. And there ain't nothing they can do about it. And not only that, but when they repealed that, now, but since they repealed that, they can each actually have sex with animals, which the Bible forbids, and there ain't nothing the military can do about it. Now, if you think that we ain't in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and in the days of Noah before the flood, you think we ain't there? When our government, the princes, the powers, and the dominions sanction such things and puts laws into effect to let things like that happen? You think we ain't on the verge of the end? And if you say anything about it, you're the one that's the nut now. And that's what we're talking about here. You say they saw the wickedness of man, there's only evil continually. If God saw that then, imagine what He sees right now. You think He sees it any different now? Only thing is that the only reason the world God ain't destroyed this world now is because He has got a few Noahs on the face of the earth. And when it comes time to come, He's going to shut that door and hopes this world's gone. But that's what I'm talking about. This is what's happened. There's only one exception out of this whole earth. Now, let me say it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Noah was no different than anybody else in that generation. God didn't look down and see Noah was a good man trying to live right, trying to be righteous, trying to do the right thing. No. Noah was just as wicked as anybody else. What made the difference was God made the difference. Grace made the difference. God said, I'm going to take Noah and I'm going to give him grace. I'm going to favor him. He ain't worth it. He's not got no goodness. He's not got no morality. He's dead. He's depraved. He's like everybody else. But I'm going to give him grace. And he did. And then, beloved, and then in Genesis 11, you all read this at your own leisure, but there was the Tower of Babel talking about these things where God, the Tower of Babel, and the whole earth was one language and one speech, it said. And they journeyed from the east and they found a plain. They made, go make us some bricks. Let's go up to heaven. And look what it says in verse 6 down here. Genesis 11, 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So there we have the ruin, we have the creation, we have God's flood. And then, beloved, and you know in Genesis 3:15, I've got a little ahead of myself, but in Genesis 3:15, we have the promise of a Redeemer, of a Savior. When God told Adam, there's a serpent in a curse, that I'll put him between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And everything in this Bible from Genesis 3:15 has one goal. And that's to preserve that image, that seed, that line, and that knowledge of Christ, the seed of the woman, all the way through the Scriptures till He comes in this earth. And now let me tell you, that's why we deserve God's wrath, just like those people did. But God made a promise. He made a promise to His blessed Son before the world ever began. Before Adam ever fell into sin, God made a covenant. God made a covenant of grace. And He gave a people to Christ in that covenant of grace. And thy Lord Jesus Christ, through the seed of the woman, would come into this world. And as the seed of the woman, He would redeem us from the curse and everything that's against us and contrary to us. And that's why Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Adam's sin did not surprise God. God already had a Savior for Adam before he ever failed.
He had a Savior for Abel before he ever failed, before he ever sinned, before he ever died. And that's why he said, told Job, he said, then God is gracious unto him, deliver him from going down to the pit. And let me tell you something else that's in the book of Genesis. Substitution. Substitution. There's ruin, but oh, bless God, there's grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, oh, we got grace. Instead of getting wrath, we got grace. God gave us grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then we have substitution. And you know where that substitution's at? You've heard it many times. In Genesis 22, when Abraham, God says, take your son, your only son, and take him up on the mount that I shall show thee, and there deliver him up to me. And they started up that mount. And they had wood for the fire. They had a knife. And they even had some fire with them, carrying fire with them. And they started up that mountain. Isaac had the wood on him, typifying our Lord Jesus bearing his own cross. The father had the knife, symbolizing justice. And he had the fire that he's going to consume that sacrifice with. And they started up that mountain. And Isaac said, Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he called that place and called the Lord Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God provided for us a substitute. One, when they took Isaac and put him on that altar, God said, stay your hand, Abraham. Abraham looked and there was a ram. That's a male lamb. A male sheep. And he took that ram and he put him in the place, in the stead of his son Isaac. And God took his son, a male without spot, without blemish. And he took him and put us in our place. And he said, Abraham and Isaac, worship the Lord there that day. And we worship God only in Christ and Him crucified, risen, and resurrected. And they come off of that mountain. And before they ever started, he said, I'm the ladder going yonder to worship the Lord, and we'll be back. He knew that if God took that boy, God's going to raise him from the dead. Because why? All the promises that God gave Abraham dwelt in that boy Isaac. And all the promises that God gave this me and you dwells in our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. God always accomplishes His purpose of grace. Ain't nobody going to stop Him. Everything's just instruments in His hand. How come there was a ram there? How did it get there? How did it get caught in that thicket? Men go out hunting these big old bighorn rams all the time. These big, I think they call them, they've got some bighorn mountains, they call them. Gary, it's one we call the Bighorn State or something. Well, they got the Bighorn Mountains, you know. They got them Bighorn sheep, you know, and rams up around them mountains. And fellows, they'll go hunting for days and days getting one of them rascals. But God, Him gave, He gave us His blessed sign. Put Him in our stead. Oh, listen. Adam's fall didn't take God by surprise, but all it did was open the way for us to be redeemed by His blessed blood. You know that Lot, when he got drunk and had incest with his daughters, or his daughters had incest with him, that it was through that incest and through the Moabites that Ruth came into Jerusalem and came into Bethlehem and became David's grandmother. And Christ come through Jesse and David and through Ruth, who is a Moabitess, and Ruth is a descendant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, God used instruments. And we see that in Judah's sin and all my, and Joseph's ill treatment of his brother. God uses all these things. But let me give you quickly six men here that the Scriptures tell us about. Six men. Now, the whole history of the book of Genesis is a period of 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Man's been on this earth 6,000 years. 4,000 years from Genesis to the end of it. The period of Genesis, 4,000 years. It revolves around six men. And they're the representative of the whole experience of grace. If you remember the lives of these six men,
you'll understand Genesis. And you follow them. First, there's Adam. Adam. He shows our ruin, our depravity, our sin, and our desperate need of grace. And he was a type of our Savior because he was a figure, a type of him that was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, I've done dealt with that worse, but one man sinned into the world. You take his home with you and keep him and look him over yourself. And then not only was it Adam, then the next one we find is Noah. You know what? Look back over here in Genesis 6. Let me show you something about Noah. Genesis 6, something about Noah. Real actually in Genesis 5. Noah. This shows us our salvation in Christ, our redemption in Christ, our salvation from the wrath of God in Christ and the judgment of God in Christ. As God called Noah, Noah built an ark, told him to make him an ark of gopher wood. And him and his family got in that ark and they were saved from the flood. And that flood was the wrath of God. And they were saved from the judgment of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God in that ark. In that ark. And God said, shut to the door. But look what it says back up here in verse 29 of Genesis 5. When Lamech lived 180 years and he begat a son, he called his name Noah. And watch what it says. This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toils of our hand because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Now, if you got it in the margin, Noah means rest or comfort. And that's what we have through Noah. And that Noah means rest and comfort. And they found rest and comfort in that ark. And beloved, we find rest and comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone. And when that ark, beloved, the flood water became to fall on it. And this is something that everybody needs to understand. That when God caused the flood to come, and I'll give you several reasons about the flood. But when that flood came, that was the wrath of God. He said, I'm going to destroy all things. And when that flood began to come, God says, come thou into the ark. He didn't say, go in. He said, come in. That means that God's in there with them. Christ's in there with them. There's only one that way in, one way out. One way to God, one way to God, one way to Christ, to God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the door. And beloved, there was one window up, and the only thing you could see was up. Looking up. But anyway, when that rain began to fall, not one drop of it fell on Noah and his family. Not one drop. You know why I said no one drop fell? Because that flood, that water represented, it was not only represented, it was the judgment of God. It had been over 2,500 years before the flood, before it ever rained on the face of the earth. And so here they are, the rain starts. And it's in that ark bore the judgment of God, bore the wrath of God. And beloved, we in our Lord Jesus Christ, He bore the judgment of God. He bore the wrath of God. And we'll never have to bear it. Never. Huh? And then it's not only Adam and Noah, but what about Abraham? Abraham. You can find Abraham from Genesis 12 on through. But Abraham shows our justification by faith. Here was a man who lived by faith. Everything that he had was given to him by God. There was not any merit in him. And God gave it to him in His free and sovereign grace. He believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God gave Abraham faith in Christ. He looked to Christ and he looked for Christ. And God ordered every step of his life. And eight times you find Abraham's faith dramatically retracted. And that's why he says we walk in the footsteps of that faith of our father Abraham. So if you understand something about Abraham, and then Isaac, Abraham's son. That tells us about a supernatural birth. There was no flesh involved in his birth. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. God had promised him they were going to have a son. They waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And when it got to where it was impossible for them to have any children, God gave him a son.
And not only did he give him this son, this supernatural son, this son by a miracle birth.
Beloved, he made him the heir. Abraham said, this is my heir. This is the one into whom I give everything. And then not only that, but Abraham sent and got him a bride and had a bride brought to him. That shows us that Christ is the miracle, the supernatural one who come from God.
Miracle birth, born of a virgin. And not only that, beloved, but God hath appointed him heir of all things. And he gave him a bride. He gave him me and you.
Oh, beloved. And I tell you, and he was so beloved of his Father. And all the whole what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then Jacob.
Let me say a little about Jacob. Abraham, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Father, son, Jacob, grandson, Isaac's son. Jacob and Esau. But Jacob shows us how God saves his people, comes to them when they are left alone, nowhere else to turn to, and God came, and you can find this in Genesis 32, God got a hold of him. Of course, he made a nation out of him, but God got a hold of him and laid hold on him and changed his name, changed his walk, changed his life, changed his character, and set him apart. Before God ever got a hold of Jacob, he was a cheat. He was a deceiver. A deceiver. Everybody who come in contact with him, he beat him. He left his father-in-law down there with the sars. His father-in-law had the best cattle anybody in the country. But after Jacob got through with it, he had the sorest cattle that ever was, and Jacob left with the best, because he, oh, God blessed him. But anyway, he thought he was a man who could live on his own wisdom and wits and get all he desired by his own efforts. And he deceived almost everybody who dealt with him, but he himself ended up being deceived in himself. And he's a picture of the purpose and power and the grace of God when God laid hold on him. And God's got to lay hold on us and change our walk and make us new creatures and give us a new name. And he says, because I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then last of all, I told you six men, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. When you read through Genesis, you'll find these six characters. And Joseph shows us what God has in the future for us. And he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so many pictures of Christ in Joseph, but he's also a picture of every believer who is beloved of God himself. And he lived, Joseph lived in constant conflict, but he was raised up. God raised him up from the darkness of prison to the glory of Pharaoh's throne to rule and to reign. Christ was brought up out of prison, sitting on his throne now. And just as Christ sat on his throne and Joseph was raised up and said, oh, and Joseph says, now when you leave here, take me with you. And beloved, when one of these days Christ's going to come and take us with him, and we're going to leave this old world, leave this old Egypt here, even if it's nothing but bones, he's going to come, put flesh on the bones and take us all to God. And all, beloved, that's the message of Genesis. I hope that it made some sense to you and you got an outline of it and you can read it and go through it yourself and follow a little bit. But that's next week we'll try Exodus, where the children of Israel was brought out of Egypt. But I tell you, this that's just hitting the high spots. I mean hitting the real high spots. And I hope it's a blessing to you.